a little different right now. But if you can look in the front, there's a book there, a red book. Do you see that? And look for number 50. I think it's a song called Change My Heart, O God, right? Number 50? Okay. So in the red book, and we're going to sing this song. Because I feel that, you know, maybe we need to sing this. So I'm going to invite my wife to come up and my daughter to come up here. And they're going to help me sing this song. I'm going to help lead out. And you sing this word, think about the word and say, you know, have God to come into your heart now and to change your heart, change my heart, that a heart can be softened, the Holy Spirit, loamy a little bit, so it can be more open to the message maybe God wants us to hear. So at this time, number 50, I'm going to sing Change My Heart, O God. Can we stand? Why don't we stand, huh? That sounds better. You can sing with your from the inside, huh?
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the God.
So I thought we'd sing, get the blood going, yeah? The Holy Spirit going too in our hearts. And so we can hear about God's love. I invite you to turn me for the opening text with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21-22. And this as we interact in our discussion here, Matthew chapter 16, 21-22. And we'll continue this series. And the series I was doing is called Facing the Pain, or Facing the Closet. We're healing your emotional wounds from the past. Because we live in a world of sin, not only have we all sinned, but we've all been sinned against. In other words, we all have stuff in our past, broken relationships, wounded hearts from our parents, our mom and our dad that affected us, growing up, and therefore we're not able to be the best that God has wanted us to be. So this sermon entitled this morning is called Embrace the Pain. Embrace the pain. Pain. Who wants it? You know, most of us have heard of the phrase growing pains, right? So in other words, whenever there's growing, there is always pain, true, right? When you think about the baby, you know, Gia, when it starts to teeth, there is growth going on, and that is called growing pains, right? And whatever we do, whether in our profession, our health, our relationships, our spirituality, whatever it is, whenever in order to grow, we need to have pain. That's the natural thing of life. But you know, pain, it's so unattractive, right? The truth is that we're not going to grow in any ways of our lives unless we experience suffering. Whatever you may be going through in life, whether, you know, we can't even save money without feeling pain, right? Because we want to spend it. We cannot lose weight without feeling pain. You know, I was talking to somebody and say, hey, you look really good. And said, I noticed something here, huh? Before the sermon, they're telling me this. I noticed that you're going a little bit stomach there, right? And I've been trying to exercise, and like I'm realizing without a little exercise and we're growing, you know, unless you're going to grow, you need to experience some pain. And to improve our relationships, we're going to experience some level of pain. In other words, in order to grow, especially spiritually and emotionally, we must experience pain. It's a natural law of life. So rather than running away from our problems, running away from our wounds, running away from what has happened to us in the past, guess what? We need to embrace the pain. Face the pain. Face what has happened to us in the past, because you're not going to be living to the full happiness that you need to experience unless you face the pain of your past. So this morning, may God help us to embrace our pain rather than run away from it. Let us pray. Father, as your word is open, help us to see what you want us to see, and help us to face our pains, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem to face the pain and suffering of dying on the cross? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's telling them he's going to face the pain. Notice what his disciples said to him when he wanted to face the pain. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter started to rebuke Jesus. Peter started to rebuke the Son of God, saying, wait a minute here. What are you talking about facing the pain? Don't face the pain. And saying, be it far from you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. So Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Guess what? You know Jesus died on the cross, right? So he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be murdered on the cross. I'm going to hang there and be killed. And then I'm going to embrace the pain, the suffering. And then the disciples said, no, wait. You know, I don't want you to embrace the pain. I don't want you to face the pain. I want you to run away from me. In fact, we're not going to allow it to happen. Remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? He pulled his sword out, right? And struck the high chief servant to stop the pain that was going to happen. Now, what happened next in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23? Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. The Bible says, 24. Notice what Jesus said. But he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, who? Satan, for you are an offense unto me, for you do not desire the things that are God, but those that be of what? Of this world, right? Secular things. So, in other words, when Peter said to Jesus, don't embrace the pain, Jesus responded to Peter and says, get you behind me. And he calls Peter, does he call Peter Peter? What does he call Peter? Satan, right? He calls Peter Satan. He says to Peter, looks him straight in the eyes, and he says to Peter, get you behind me, Satan, because you desire the things of this world rather than the things of God. You see, Jesus rebuked Peter to refocus his path towards the path of suffering. And you know, Satan often speaks to people and even through Christians to try and hinder us from embracing the pain that God will have us to embrace. And it's during these times we must remember that we are to take up the cross of suffering that God has for us. Now, turn me to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles, verse 42. What did Jesus want to do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Notice the Bible says here. Remember, he's going to go to the cross. Now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he's kneeling down, and he's agonizing. And what did Jesus, what did it say here the Bible says Jesus wanted to do? The Bible says he's saying to his Father, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup. And this cup is a cup of pain, of suffering, of dying, of being not only physically abused on the cross, but emotionally abused, right? Spiritually abused up there on the cross, ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. And it says here, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup of pain from me. Nevertheless, not what my will is, but your will be what? Done. In other words, Jesus did not want, you know, he knew he needed to face the pain. He knew he needed to embrace the pain. But when he finally, the pain came, you know, we talk, people like to talk big, right? And I can see about, you know, the shootings in Aurora, Colorado. People say, you know, there's some people who actually, you know, some, you know, the boyfriends who actually died down and they protected their girlfriends. You remember reading those stories? And then there's that one man who actually ran away from the theater from his girlfriend and his baby. Remember that story too? And you know, people say, you know, that how could a guy do? But you know, a lot of us, we can say what we're going to do. That, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to protect my girlfriend, my wife. But you know, you don't know what you're going to do until that event actually happens, true? When you're running for your life, you don't know what you're really going to do. And you see the true test of character, who you really are, when you actually go through suffering and pain. And here was Jesus, you know, he knew that he's going to go to the cross, but three times we're told in the Bible, God, he told his Father, Father, I don't want to embrace the pain. Take it away from me. Three times the Bible says. But finally, so even Jesus, when he came to the trial, he did not want to, but finally he said, oh, Father, never, not what I want, but what you want. Because I love you and I love these people I'm going to die for. He embraced the pain. Though he did not want to do that. You see, in the same way, we may not want to face our pain. In other words, many of us may not want to face the pain of facing and embracing our past wounds in our lives. Because, you know, in order to bring our wounds to the cross, we must first acknowledge that we have been wounded. Many of us ignore our problems that we had in the past. Many of us ignore the pain. Many of us suppress our emotion, negative emotions that we got, our bitterness from somebody cheating on us or hurting us. We like to throw the back out like it's just not never happened and try to live our lives in a new path, a new direction, but not realizing that our past, guess what, is affecting our present happiness. Our current relationships are done a certain way. We're reacting to certain words and certain situations and how people talk to us and how our spouses or our boyfriend or girlfriend based upon the negative experiences we had with previous boyfriends and girlfriends and marriages or whatever it may be. Or even parents and how your parents raised you. And so in order to move on, in other words, in order for there to be growth, remember, growing pains, in order to be growth, there must be what? Pain. You must face the pain. You must embrace the pain. And then when you finally stop ignoring and suppressing the pain, that ignoring that it actually happened, when you embrace that pain, then you can bring that and give it into the hands of a God who loves you. What do you say? Amen? And that's what God wants to do for us this morning. In other words, we have to feel worse before we can feel better. For we must embrace the pain of our past wounds before we can give them to Jesus and experience healing. You know, we often minimize our pain. I hear people say, it wasn't a big deal on the outside, but inside they're hurting, right? Or they may say, I just got to forget about it and get on with my life. Or they say, we all suffer in life. It doesn't really matter. Or you may say, what's past is past. There's no point in dwelling upon it. True. But in order to fully heal and to move on And to live the life of happiness to the fullness that God wants to experience, we need to embrace the pain. You know, recently I was talking to someone, a church member, and she was dealing with her past childhood of being raised in a home that was emotionally and verbally abusive. And she decided to embrace the pain, not ignore it, because she realized it was affecting her current marriage. So she went back to her childhood and was dealing with, and guess what? God was giving her healing of her past, of being raised in a home that was dysfunctional. And God, she was experiencing this healing. She was so excited about this healing. She called her sister up and told her, hey, look, sister, I'm experiencing healing in my life because I'm embracing the pain. And you know what her sister told her? Her sister said, immediately her sister told her, She said, I don't want to have anything to do with healing. Because I know that if I was to heal, then that meant that I would have to face my pain. Could it be possible that maybe many of us are not experiencing healing because we're running from experiencing and embracing the pain? How is it with you today? Do you also ignore your past wounds so you don't have to embrace your pain? Could that be possible, you think? Could it be possible that we're denying it, suppressing it, running from it, doing everything possible to get away from those past wounds, not realizing that it's affecting your current happiness wherever you may be at? Could it be possible? This one, I suggest it is. As I'm hearing and I'm talking with different people, I'm realizing that there are deep wounds that runs deep with many of us here. You know, we live in this world that has a lot of pain, and God wants to take that pain, and he wants to take it away from you, but he's not going to take it away from you if you actually believe that there is no pain to give, right? So he said, in order to realize that I can give to God to heal me with his beautiful love, we have to realize and decide and be a man, be a woman, and face that head on, that pain that you experience, that hurt, that physical abuse, that emotional abuse, that verbal abuse you had, growing up in a dysfunctional home, a divorced home, or whatever it is, or being told that you're no good or you're worthless, or you know, doesn't matter that you even exist in this world. Whatever pain, or maybe you've been raped or sexually abused, it doesn't matter. Whatever pain you have experienced, you must face and embrace that pain, and then take that pain when you face it and give it into the hands of a God who loves you. What do you say, amen? You see, unless you face it, don't be like people out there who say, I don't want to heal. In other words, I know what they're saying is that I want to continue on in my life that is miserable, unhappy. Because why? Because I don't want to face my past. But the only way you can heal if you do face your past. I want to heal this morning. How about you, huh? Amen? It's been a journey for me, and I know it's been a journey for some of us here, many of us here, and we want to continue to heal, to face our closet. No one's like face our closet, right? Many a lot of secrets in our closet, hidden skeletons, but God wants to take those skeletons, and he wants to heal them in your life. Turn me to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Mark chapter 15, verse 23 in your Bible. Jesus went to the cross. So we follow him. Remember, he was going to Jerusalem. Then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's up there on the cross, nailed, cannot go anywhere. He's nailed to the cross, up on the cross. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. What did he offer Jesus when he went up on the cross? Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 23, and they gave him to drink. What did he give him to drink? Wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it what? He didn't drink it. In other words, here's Jesus. He's facing the pain. He's embracing the pain. He's suffering, right? And yet he's up there on the cross, and he decides, wait a minute, he's hurting, and he may have wanted a way out, tempted by Satan. And then the soldiers, they got some wine, and they gave it to Jesus and said, here, Jesus, drink this wine. Now, why do you think they wanted him to drink this wine? He was offered a drink of wine to medicate his sorrows. Now, you see, wine was given to those who were crucified. And it makes sense because in order to dull the excruciating pain of the nails, right, which was tearing through his flesh. Not only that, but on the cross, remember he went through the emotional trauma of the false trial, right? And then the conviction, people making fun of him, the flogging, the whipping, right? And then putting a crown of thorns on his head and smashing on his head, right? All those things, it was painful as he was embracing the pain. And the weight of the sins on the world as he was up there on the cross, it was very painful to Jesus. Now, you would think that with all of this suffering, that Jesus would have drank that wine, right? You would think so. But instead of drinking a cup of wine to drown out his sorrows, Jesus chose to drink the cup of suffering. And I praise God he chose to drink that cup of suffering. What do you say? Amen? Because you and I wouldn't be saved if he didn't. See, not only did Jesus embrace the pain, but he didn't try to drown out his pain with something else. And in the same way, beloved, whenever we embrace our pain, we must never indulge ourselves in anything that we use to medicate our sorrows. But instead, we should seek healing from the divine physician. What do you say, huh? Amen? Today, many people medicate or drown out their pain through the many different avenues that are offered today. They drown out the pain of physical and emotional abuse through alcohol. They drown out, they medicate the pain of living in a critical home, growing up in a critical home, or living in a critical home through entertainment. They drown out the pain of a divorce through smoking. They medicate the pain of sexual abuse through other relationships. But beloved, when we are offered by Satan and tempted the wine of medicating our sorrows, we must follow the example of Jesus and reject the medication so we can give these sorrows to a God who loves us. What do you say? Amen? You see, in the Western culture, we avoid problems and suffering at all costs. We attempt to get out of them rather than suffer through them. And when we kind of get out of the pain and suffering, we turn to what I call behavior narcotics. You know what those are? Work, overwork as a way to medicate our pain. Possessions, things we own, relationships, entertainment, thrills, drugs, watching TV, and guess what? And even religion. What do you say? Amen? Let me share with you something. This is inside your handout, inside the bulletin. This is actually from someone who actually was sexually abused when she was a little girl. And notice what she says. She went to church, and she got so busy doing church things. Notice what it says here. I survived in Christian ways. How did she survive from being sexually abused? This is what she says. Doing ministry for God. Keeping so busy, you can't even think about your pain. Doing good things. Can you imagine people going, oh, great job, Mary, right? Great job. And inside she's hurting. She said this, I survived in Christian ways, doing ministry for God, sharing my testimony, attending workshops and conferences, and running to church meetings. Could that be possible, you think? Staying so busy you don't think about your pain? It was too scary to face my grief and sadness, so I ran with all my might. Do you think people do that today? You know, almost every home I go to and visit, someone's hurting from some wound in the past. Guarantee, every home, almost every person has a past wound they're hurting from, and they have not experienced healing. Some of them ignore or suppress it and don't want to deal with it. Could it be possible that there are some of us here this morning who, because we're not able to run away from our sorrows, are instead medicating our pain? Could that be possible? I suggest it is. And God, what God wants to do is he wants us to embrace it. First of all, don't deny it. The moment you deny it, guess what? You know, it's like you have cancer. I know people who deny they have cancer, even though they've been told they have cancer, right? And they deny it, and they won't seek help because they really believe that they don't have cancer. Why would you want to seek help if you don't have cancer, right? So they believe they don't have it. In the same way, when you have spiritual cancer, emotional wounds, if you believe there's nothing there, why would you want to go to the true physician in heaven who can heal your emotional wounds of the past that have hurt us? That's why God wants us to heal this morning. I want to be healed. How about you? Amen? And God wants to heal you also. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It's in the New Testament, right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is called the, the blessed hope. And when we suffer loss, what should we do? Notice the Bible says, I read this normally at the funerals, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. And notice what it says in 13. What should we do when we suffer loss? The Bible says, but I would not have you not to know, brethren, concerning them which are sleeping, or which those have passed away, who died, that you do not sorrow, even as others which have no, what? Hope. So the Bible says that, you know, when someone passes away, it is good that you grieve. There's a grieving process, right? But don't grieve with discouragement, but grieve with what? Hope. So don't grieve like the secular world with no hope. But when you grieve, grieve with that there's a hope, right? There's something, even though within the grieving process, still hope and peace and happiness that it's going to get better in the end. So in other words, there is a grieving process that God wants us to experience. We're told in the Bible also that blessed are they which mourn, for they will be healed, right? In other words, there is a blessing to people who mourn or grieve, who go through the grieving process of experiencing the pain. And there's a promise that if you grieve, you will be what? Healed. But if you don't embrace the pain, you're not going to grieve. You're not going to heal. It's like natural law, right? Cause to effect. Not that God won't heal us, but because us choosing that, you know, we don't want to embrace the pain, right? Guess what? We don't want to embrace it, then we don't want to seek healing, and then God kind of heal those who don't even realize that they even need healing. Does that make sense? So God wants to experience the healing that he wants to experience, but he cannot force us. Love will never force. And so God wants us today to experience the healing in our lives and to realize that it's time to heal. Unfortunately, many of us have been wounded where we have not grieved. The problem is that our wounds have been covered up with scar tissue, where the infection of unresolved grief is still festering within. You know, I was on my ladder, and I put this big tarp over our trailer. We live in a travel trailer, and I believe less is more, you know, simple lifestyle. So we live on this acreage up there in Old Kalamauka, and we put up this big, 20 by 30 tarp. It was me, my wife, and my daughter, and 10 feet high poles. I mean, it was just crazy. It took us several hours. So we put it up, and I was coming down this ladder, and I slipped, I fell, I hit my shin on top of the cement block here on the corner, and bleeding. I mean, but it was worse. It hit my shin and had a calcium deposit, a big bump on it. And so I kind of you know, ignored it. And then you know what happened to it? Guess what? It got infected. So I didn't clean it well. It got infected. I finally went to the doctor. And I didn't even know it was infected, but it was really, really sore. I said, I mean, can't this be, you know, maybe it broke my bone or something, but I didn't know about it. And so he started saying, you know, you didn't break your bone, but you know what? There's a calcium deposit. There's a big bump, but I think it's infected. So what he did is he had to get the swab, and he had to clean it out, and he had to really rub it hard and break up the scab and really get everything out to get deep down inside. And you know what? I had to embrace the pain, right? And he's doing this. But you know what? I had two options. I can say, look, it's not an infection. I don't need anything. I can ignore it. While the past wounds of infection is still festering within, right? Or I can decide, okay, doc, do it. Scrub it off. It's going to be painful, but guess what? I'm going to heal. Does that make sense? And heal I did. And so what God wants us today is that he wants us to embrace the pain, the suffering. He wants to reopen our wounds. You know, it healed already. We thought it healed, but guess what? The scar was there. But what God wanted me to do is that he wanted to reopen my wound of what happened, so he could clean it out and I can be healed. And guess what? I was healed. Don't you think that God wants that to do in your life also? What do you say? Amen? He wants to do that this morning. And so turn to me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, verse 26 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. You remember Jacob and Esau in the Bible? And Jacob Do you remember what he did to his brother? He actually deceived his father and his brother from getting the birthright. He was the second oldest. Esau, his older brother, was the first oldest. And only the first oldest received the birthright. So Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. And he deceived his brother, got the birthright, the blessing from his father, which was only reserved for the older. He's the youngest. And he got the blessing. And then he ran from his family. He ran away from his family because it was disgraceful what he did to his family. He had abused his family. He had hurt his family. He had wounded his family. And he ran away from his family. And that's why I believe it's so important that we need to restore the home once again. What do you say, huh? Amen? It's good to see that we need to put our families first in our lives. Not our careers, not our jobs, not our money, but our families right under God. What do you say, huh? Amen? Put our families first. So Jacob ran away, and after many years, decades, years, he decided, Jacob said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to embrace my pain. I'm going to face my brother. So he went out to see his brother, his family again. And his older brother, guess what happened? His older brother saw that his younger brother, who had stolen his birthright, was coming toward him. So Esau got 400 men, soldiers, and went out to meet his brother to murder his brother for what he had disgraced the family with. He had wounded the family. He's going to get back in even with his brother. So he went out to his soldiers, and Jacob saw that his older brother was mad at him, coming out with his men, going to wipe out his whole family. So he actually got down on his knees and started praying. And then it says here what happened in the middle of the night. An angel of the Lord came to Jacob and started wrestling with Jacob. And it says here in verse 26, the Bible says in 32 verse 26, and he said, the angel said to Jacob, let me go, for the day is coming. And Jacob said, Jacob, I will not let you go except you what? Bless me. He said to the angel. So he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which we find out was Jesus. He saw God face to face, the Bible says. He's wrestling with Jesus, and the angel said, let me go. He's just testing Jacob. Will he let him go or not? And Jacob's wrestling, said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to wrestle with you, and I'm going to make sure until this is healed, and I'm clear. I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to let you go till you heal me. The time had come for healing. Look at verse 27 to 32. The Bible says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, what is your name? And he said, what is it that you have asked me my name? And the angel blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel do not eat the meat of the shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the muscle that shrank. In other words, the angel was wrestling with Jacob, and the angel asked Jacob, what is your name? And what did Jacob respond? Jacob. Now, why did he ask a name? You know what the word Jacob means? It means deceiver. So the angel was saying to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And the name Jacob means deceiver. In other words, he was being honest with God. He was being honest with his life. He was being honest with what he had done. In other words, he had deceived his father. He had disgraced the family. He had deceived his brother for the birthright, the blessing. And he came back and he said to God, my name is Jacob. I realize my past wounds, what has been done to me and what I have done to others. I realize I'm embracing the pain, whatever it is. And said, I'm Jacob. And then the angel said, because you're honest with me, I'm going to heal you. And then he said, you're no longer going to be called Jacob the deceiver for what you did in your past. I'm going to heal you, and your new name will be called Israel. And that's where we got the name for the nation of Israel today, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, from Jacob. I'm going to give you a new name. In other words, your old name or character, right? I'm going to give you a new character. You're going to be a new person. I'm going to heal you of your past wounds, of how you've been deceived and how you deceived others. I'm going to make you a new person in Christ. I'm going to heal your past pain, your past wounds, the emotional wounds, the verbal abuses you received and given. I'm going to heal you of the sexual abuse you received. Whatever it is, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you a new life and a new name. You know, in the same way, in order for us to receive the blessings of God, we must face our painful past. And we must also give into the hands of a God who loves us. You know, Jacob wrestled all night with the angel, the Bible says, right? He wrestled. In the same way, we must at times wrestle with God all night as Jacob and not let him go until he blesses us and he heals us. And when that happens, we will experience the true healing of God's love in my life, in your life. Now, as the angel Lord wrestled with Jacob, we're told that the angel touched Jacob's thigh and he was permanently injured for the rest of his life. He walked with a limp after that. He was walking because the angel had touched him. But you know that, and the Bible says because of that, the Israelites, from then on throughout all the generations, they never forgot that. And from then on, they stopped eating a specific meat that they eat from the thigh of a lamb or a cow. In the same way, when God changes your life, when God heals you of your past wounds and your pain and suffering that you experienced, when God heals that, not only will you be free and be full of joy and happiness, guess what? Everyone else around you is going to notice that you're different. You change. You're not the same person. And through all the generations, they're going to see that you are not the same person that you once used to be. And that's going to be a living testimony to all the generations that there is a God that heals. What do you say? Amen? And God wants to heal you and me here this morning. He wants us to face our past. We may be permanently scarred from our encounter, but with that scar, it'll be the power of God's love. You know, sometimes we like to put on our armor so that no one can see through us and how tough we are. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be real and transparent with Him and with others. He wants us to see the cracks in your armor so the light can shine through. What do you say? Amen? Turn to me to Isaiah 45, verse 3 in your Bibles. Isaiah 45, verse 3 in your Bibles. What will God give us in darkness? The Bible says, Isaiah 45, verse 3. The Bible says, "And I will give you," this is God speaking to you and me this morning, "and I will give you the treasures of," what? "Darkness." Now, is there treasures in darkness? The bad things that go on? You know, what God is saying here is that when we finally face our darkness, God will then bring out beautiful treasures out of the dark things of your life. What do you say? Amen? In other words, God will use you to be a person who you can help others to heal. You see, the greatest experiences of my life have always come out of the darkest times of my pain and sorrow. I believe that the ability for me to help others to heal has been because of my own past wounds in my own life. And because I've been wounded so much in my life and what has happened to me, God is able to take those dark times of my life and use it as treasures to heal other people. And God wants to take the pain that you experienced in your past, and He wants to take those wounds, and guess what? He wants to use you to heal other people. Don't you want that? I want that. How about you? Amen? He wants to use you to heal that, and it's beautiful. When you see, you know, if you haven't experienced your specific wound you experienced, if you didn't come from an alcoholic home, how can you help someone else who's going through the same problem? Not really. God wants to take your wounds, and He wants to use that to heal people in the wounds that they have. I've been connecting with my cousin. We haven't talked for a long time. And we were going over the Facebook and this face messaging each other. And she mentioned something on Facebook, so I connected on messaging and tried to going back and forth to sending messages. And she shared some things with me. And I want to share them with you. I thought it pretty powerful. I shared with you about how I was raised early in an alcoholic home before my parents came to the Lord, and how God changed everything around. And then she said this. Let me share with you what she said. She said, "We too lived in an abusive home. My mother beat us on a regular basis, mentally and verbally abused us, and was a heavy drinker." She says, "Until today, my mother still denies ever doing anything." Denial, huh? Not embracing the pain. "I even went to therapy for it. I still suffer from extreme anxiety, mainly due to insecurities, because I am never good enough for her. But I know that I am good enough for me and my family. I promised myself not to be an abuser, but I broke that pattern the day I had my first child, and my abuse has still continued. I cannot help but relate to your mom, as my own happiness is still in a cocoon stage and preventing me from becoming the best I can become, which I know hinders my ability to become the best mom." See your past affecting your present? Then she said this. I gave her an assignment. I said, "Okay, this is the assignment. I want you to go to a mental cleanse, positive talking, positive thoughts, you know, healing. I have this healing cleansing program I have people go through." And then I said, "Okay, so try and read this book and read a section every morning and then report to me and send me a message every day how your reading went." And this is one of her readings. Very powerful. And listen to what she says. She says this. "For many years, I considered myself a Satanist." Ah, this is how far she's gone. Okay, she wasn't raised in a church or anything. "But for many years, I considered myself a Satanist, living a carnal life, seeking to live my life for me without hurting others." You hear that a lot, yeah? "Live for myself, for me, without hurting others. I felt God had turned his back on me because of the abuse of others." You ever felt that way? "But it was not him who had turned his back, it was me. I felt unworthy of love. For a long time, life seemed good." See, you know, it works for a while. That's how Satan works, right? "For a long time, it seemed good, but then I could no longer find joy and happiness within. Even though I've forgiven my abusers, peace is hard to find, and resentment still remains. I know it's because Satan has kept me captive all of these years, and I too hid from God ashamed. I know that God can renew my spirit and heart and bring peace into my heart." What do you say, huh? Amen? "For God will never abandon his children. I turned my back on him because I felt like I wasn't good enough for him. But now I know that I accept him back into my heart. All my transgressions will be forgiven and I will be at peace." What do you say, amen? Then I asked her, "Have you accepted Jesus into your heart?" She goes, "I have already accepted Jesus into my heart." What do you say, amen? In other words, you can never reach people like this, just telling them, "Hey, look, you know what you need to do? You need to give your life to Jesus. Are you following me?" Unless you deal with a person's past wounds, they're never going to get over it. You may tell them about something about going to heaven and not going to hell. They could care less. What they need to do is you need to get into the past emotional wounds and find out what is holding them back. In the case of my cousin, she couldn't love God because she thought it was God who was causing all this abuse, not Satan. She felt that she was not worth anything to God. She was not worth anything to her parents. She had a low self-respect. She felt that no one even cared for her. And beloved, in order to heal, we must have a positive, high self-respect that God is self-worth that God has given to you and me. What do you say? Amen? We must break the chains and the cycles of generations and even how parents treated us. And we must start a whole new generation where our children are strong in the love of a God who loves them. What do you say? Amen? And then my child, your children can have a home where they feel that they're worth something. What do you say? Amen? You know, abusers, those who are abused always become abusers. It's a cycle. We must break that cycle. What do you say? Amen? And give to the world this new cycle. I had this inside your handout in your bulletin. It's called Daily Affirmations from God. This is my challenge. My challenge is this. For the whole next week, 2 weeks, every morning, read this and believe it. Because I believe unless you have a self-worth that God has called you to, a high self-worth, you're not going to serve God. You're not going to love him, a God who you really don't like or you hate, right? In other words, you're not going to serve him if you feel that you cannot serve him. So God wants you to have a high self-worth. And this one, I'm going to read it to you so you know what it is. If you haven't gotten one, I think there's extra bulletins in the back you can take home. And read it every day. And this is going to help you with your self-worth, because high positive self-worth with parents will create high positive self-worth with our beautiful children. What do you say? Amen? And that's what we need. Now, first, there's six things I want us to read every morning. Try this for 2 weeks. The first one is this. It says, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. Thank you for making me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have created is precious. What do you say? Amen? 2, thank you, Father, for calling me your child. Knowing this gives me a sense of being honored. 3, God, you declared your value of me when you gave the life of your son, Jesus, to die for me on the cross. Thank you for valuing me so highly. 4, Jesus, you have promised to supply all my needs according to your riches. Today I choose to trust you with every need that I have. Thank you for providing for me so fully. What do you say? Amen? 5, Lord, even before the foundation of the world, you chose to adopt me as your child. Thank you for having planned for me so carefully. And the last thing is this. God, thank you for looking at me in Christ and declaring me accepted and beloved. It is awesome to think that you are delighted in me. God delights in you and me this morning. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? And so today, I want us to sing, as we sing this song. Actually, we're going to sing a different song. So 473 in your hymnals there, the hymnals in front of you, the burgundy hymnals, 473. And the song is entitled, Nearer My God to Thee. And we're going to sing from our hearts how much more we want. Singers, can you come up, please? How much more?